in the Cincinnati congregation, the East, and some folks from the North congregation, we had a parenting class. We used an outline, a guide from Growing Families Internationally. You may have heard of them in the past. They're not a part of our organization, but it is a biblical-based organization that teaches parenting principles from the book of the Bible. Perhaps their most famous set of classes is called Growing Kids God's Way, and you may or may not have heard of that. We had had one of those. We put on that series about 10 years ago. My wife and I went through that with when our children were still small. This time we went through a similar class. It was kind of derivative of that. It's put on by the same people, Gary and Anne Marie Ezzo. But it's called Parenting from the Tree of Life. And the particular lesson that we studied 1 week was in regards to basic life courtesies. How we treat one another. How we treat one another. If you ever wonder if God inspires the speaking and the hearing, write this date down and remember it, because I could not imagine a sermonette that would have dovetailed with this sermon any better. Our first scripture we're going to go to is the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 25. And we won't read the whole story. We'll just pick up a few key things from it. Of course, Mr. Sancho covered it, so it should be pretty fresh in our minds. But Luke 10, we'll start in verse 25. Luke 10:25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him," that being Christ, of course, "saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, he said, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So Christ, as he often did, answered a question with a question. He had to understand, what did this man who was asking the question, what did he know? What did he understand? So he said, "Well, what do you think?" The man answered, he said, the man answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Christ responded to him, and he said, "That's right, do this, and you'll live." But as we know, there was a little more to the story. The young man kind of wanted to justify himself. So Christ begins to tell the story of the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. And every time I hear this story, I think it's going to be, you know, a bad joke, like a bishop, a rabbi, and the Pope walk into a bar or something. But when I think of the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, we think of this story. So Christ goes and he tells the story. He tells the man that was beaten, left nearly for dead. A priest is walking down the roadway there, not a road like we have today, but more of a path or a trail. Of course, the roads were pretty dangerous. You had highwaymen, as they would call them, that would, you know, beat and rob people who were out on their own. The priest sees this person, doesn't want to get involved, so he crosses the other side of the street, crosses over, and passes him. So he says, "Well, you know, I wasn't within so many feet, I don't have to do anything." The Levite comes by, and he does a similar thing. But notice in verse 33, a certain Samaritan. Now remember, the Jews would have despised the Samaritans. They thought they were the lowest of the low. They were half-breed Jews that didn't really have any part of the inheritance with the Jews. That was the typical thinking. Certain Samaritan, he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, the man who was beaten and left for dead, he had compassion. He had compassion on this man. Christ uses this story to illustrate the fact that your neighbor is the person that's in need. Doesn't matter your status in life, doesn't matter their status, their zip code, their economic bracket, or anything else. But I think we can learn something else, not just from the Samaritan, but about the priest and the Levite. What they did. They crossed to the other side of the street. They took a deliberate step, a deliberate action to avoid helping someone. They made the choice to not help. So the question I want to ask today is, does crossing over matter for a Christian? Does crossing over matter for a Christian? I think there's a few questions we can begin to ask ourselves as we start to analyze that question and go a little bit deeper. First one might be, how do we cross over? I mean, I've never left anybody for dead on the side of the street, right? I hope not. Where do we fall down, though, in showing concern for others? So what is this crossing over we're talking about? It? Is it really a problem? Who cares? And finally, what can we do about it? So the first thing we want to do is we want to define what crossing over is. Again, I don't think any of us are guilty or would be guilty of leaving someone who is in obvious need of help dead on the side of the street. We don't go around blatantly ignoring God's commands, ignoring the Ten Commandments, or things like that. And those are extraordinarily important things, and they can apply in this parable. But today, we're going to make it hard on ourselves. I had the privilege and the opportunity to help out in ABC this year. When Mr. Myers or Mr. McNeely were busy recording for Beyond Today's, I would have the opportunity to do substitute teaching. Also, at times, they would be busy, and I would wind up writing a quiz or writing a test. So when the students saw me walk into the room, they kind of had a pall fell over the room, and there was a little bit of dread because they usually knew a test was coming. So today, we're going to take a little bit of a quiz. Now, don't worry, we're not going to take this up and grade it, but it's something for you to kind of think about as we go along here. We're going to think about the everyday little things in life and how we cross over. And again, I will be full disclosure here. The questions for this quiz do come from the book Parenting from the Tree of Life by Gary and Ann Maria Izzo. To paraphrase, they're very similar to these at any rate. So we'll have five questions, and you can kind of rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. 1 would be, you know, you're not guilty of this behavior. 10 means you're guilty every time. And, of course, the reality is we're probably all just somewhere in between. So let's think about these questions. The purpose of this quiz is, again, not to sit here and grade you, but help us all think, how good are we at thinking about others, even on the little things? How good are we at having compassion on others? Question number 1. When you're in the bathroom and you use the last of the toilet paper, do you replace it every single time? If so, you get a 1. Or do you just kind of walk out and leave it for the next guy or gal? In that case, you'd be a 10 if you did that every time. Or are you somewhere in between? Question 1. Question number 2. When you go to throw out the garbage, or let's take that back a step, before you go to take the garbage out, you go to put something in the trash. Maybe in, if you're like our house, you have a kitchen bin, and then, you know, every so often that gets filled up, we take it outside. You get to the kitchen bin and you see it's pretty full. Do you play a masterful game of stacking and Jenga where you can get one more piece of trash on there so you don't have to take the garbage out? If so, you're probably a 10. If you see, well, I should really take this out, I'm going to go ahead and take it out, and then you get a 1. Or again, somewhere in between. Number 3. When you're in the parking lot and you have your shopping cart, or I don't know if you call them buggies down here. My wife's from North Carolina, so it's a buggy. If you take your buggy and you put it back in the cart return when you're done with it so it doesn't run around and hit somebody else's car, do it every time, you get a 1. If you just kind of leave it where it sits, you're a 10. And if you're one of those people that go and just kind of maybe park it on the curb so it doesn't roll off and hit somebody's car, well, maybe you're a 5 or somewhere in there. All right. Same with parking lot theme. How good are we at keeping our cars parked in the lines? If you're really good about making sure your car is in the line, you don't cross over into somebody's space, you'd be a 1. And if you're not so good, you don't think much about it, you take up 2 spaces because you don't want anybody to ding your doors, and you're probably a 10. Now, I have to tell you that I was feeling pretty good about myself when I took this quiz so far. And then we got to question number 5, and it all fell apart. When walking up the stairs, if you have stairs, or maybe you have another common place before you head to the bedroom, do I step around the basket of my neatly folded clothes and let the laundry genie put that away? Or do I go ahead and pick my stuff up and put it away? On a scale of 1 to 10, I was probably about a 25 on that. I'm really bad for that. For years, I had told my wife, you know, that's part of the job of doing laundry. You know, you have to wash it, you have to get it in, you have to fold it, you have to put it, all this kind of stuff. And we had just sat in class that day, and I heard that question. It hit me like a brick between the eyes. For years, I've been crossing over. My wife had been doing all the really stinky, difficult work of washing, of folding, of putting everything neatly up back in the basket. She carried it from the laundry room over to the steps. All I needed to do was take my stuff up the steps, stick it in my drawer. And I let it go. It was a wake-up call for me, and it made me realize, you know, we all cross over in different ways. We have an opportunity to do good, and we just kind of ignore it because it's easy for us to do something else. Now, I have to tell you, at the end of this class, most of us, husbands and wives of both, our ribs are pretty sore because there was a whole lot of elbow jabbing going on as we went through this quiz. And there were several other questions. But you get the point. You get the idea. You know, no one's perfect. We all do things that maybe aren't quite so as considerate to other people as they should be. So the question we're going to think about as we go forward is, how is that tied to compassion? And is that kind of stuff, is it really all that important? Is it a problem? Who cares? I mean, does it really make a difference? I mean, you know, I bring home the bacon, my wife cooks it, right? That's kind of the way it works. Well, is there a little bit of give and take there that can happen in a relationship? Well, I think so. What might be a good example for us to look at? Well, obviously, Jesus Christ is our premier example. Several scriptures that say that. We won't turn to them all, but just one I'd like to pick out quickly. 1 John 2. 1 John 2 and verse 6. We might be thinking in the back of our heads, you know, is me refilling the toilet paper, taking out the trash, that kind of stuff, is that really something Jesus Christ is going to judge me on when he returns? We'll talk about that as we go. 1 John 2, verse 6, we talk about the example. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Do we claim to abide in Christ? Sure, we all do. So it says we should walk kind of like he did. No, that's not what it says. It says to walk just as Christ did. So I'd like to look at a few examples of Christ's behavior, where he had an opportunity to cross over the other side of the street, take the easy way out, ignore other people. What did he do? I think you probably know the answer before we go through the examples. But we'll go through the examples and pick out a few key things from each one. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 6. Luke 6, verse 6. Luke 6, verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So at this point in his ministry, Christ had kind of gotten a reputation. He went around healing people on a Sabbath. Well, the religious leaders of the day, they weren't impressed with that. Matter of fact, that really irritated them. They had a problem with it. Christ knew that they were going to be watching him closely. What happens? Verse 7 says, so the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. Christ, of course, had that advantage that we don't have. He knew what their thoughts would be. He said, he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and he stood. He knew the thoughts of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day. He knew that they hadn't been happy with what he had been doing. And he knew what their reaction was going to be. He knew trouble was coming. What did he do? Verse 9 says, then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And as he did so, his hand was restored as whole as the other. And they were filled with joy. No, wait, they weren't filled with joy, were they? They were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. The scribes and Pharisees at that time taught, when it came to healing, that on the Sabbath day, you could only do something to keep from getting worse. So, for example, in a modern day example, say you had a severe cut on your arm that perhaps needed stitches. You couldn't do that. You could put a Band-Aid on it, put some salve on it, anything that you could do kind of in the convenience of your own home. But you couldn't do anything that would require medical attention. Certainly, you couldn't ask to be healed by one of the priests. So that was their understanding at the time. Christ didn't cross over at this point, did he? He didn't mention to this guy, hey, follow me when we get away from this crowd. You know, we'll do something about it. Christ was not afraid. He wasn't afraid to do the right thing. We must never be afraid to stay on our side of the street and do the right thing, regardless what the political pressure, what the social norms of the day might be. We must not cave and fall into that. We must not submit to popular opinion over doing the will of Christ Jesus. Second example we can look at, a couple chapters over in Luke 19. Luke 19 and verse 1, we'll start the story. Luke 19, verse 1, and we see this is the story of Zacchaeus. Of course, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and that was, you know, everybody's favorite person in those days. They looked up to them and thought they were just great. Right? Well, of course not. Again, Christ knew that. He knew what people would think about Zacchaeus. But let's see what happens. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He sought to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Verse 4, this is the answer to many a Bible trivia game, Bible Bowl, I think you've probably heard. What kind of tree did Zacchaeus go and climb up in? It was a sycamore tree, right? So he climbs up into a sycamore tree, and it's probably different than the sycamores that we have here in North America. But he climbs up into a sycamore tree, for he's going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Jesus Christ looked up and saw him. Now, Christ could have acted like, I don't really see this guy up here. You know, he's not very popular. The people don't like him. And I'm just going to kind of pretend I don't notice this, you know, proverbial elephant in the room, this man in the tree. That's not what he did. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. He said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to the guests with a man who is a sinner. Now, if I'd have been Zacchaeus, and Jesus Christ was walking by and stopped and said, hey, I'm coming to your house, first things first, I probably would have fallen out of the tree and broken my arm, and Christ again would have had to heal me. And then after that, I would have been running home to pick up my laundry off the stairs and put things up and get it all cleaned up. But you see, Zacchaeus comes down, and the people reacted. The religious leaders of the day reacted and said, hey, you know, this guy is a sinner. This is a terrible person. So again, we see this element. Christ wasn't concerned about what political pressure was of the day. But more than that, Christ did something else here. He gave honor to Zacchaeus. Christ honored Zacchaeus by coming to his home, by calling out specifically and saying, hey, I'm going to come and stay the night with you, have dinner at your house. Of course, there's a bigger lesson here at play as well, that salvation is available to anyone who will repent, who would change, who desires to see Christ and have him in their life. And that's a bigger lesson. But the point I would like to notice is that, again, not only did Christ not care what other people thought, And I mean that in a negative way. He wasn't concerned about peer pressure because Zacchaeus was a sinner. And by the way, we're not told whether Zacchaeus was a sinner. We're told that that was the perception of the people. We don't know. It doesn't really matter. But Christ chose to give him honor. By not crossing over, by stopping to help someone out, we honor them. We honor those we serve. Not ourselves. The glory goes to God. But it's a way of giving honor to others, is to serve them. Let's turn to Mark 6. Mark 6. Notice another story about Christ not ignoring others, about honoring others, and one more element. Mark 6, verse 30. And at first blush, this verse might appear Mark 6, verse 30. At first blush, it might appear like Christ is trying to literally cross over when we read this story. So understand, at this point in time, the disciples had been sent out for the first time. They were returning. Christ recognized their human need here. And as we read along, Mark 6, verse 30, it says, the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things both they had done and what they had taught. So they had been out doing the work that Christ had commissioned them to do. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to rest. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. The disciples had been so busy serving, they didn't have time to rest. They didn't have time. In fact, it tells us they didn't have time to eat. Some of you have probably been in that situation, serving in a social. Maybe you're setting up snacks and things like that, and you're so busy getting things set up to serve everyone else that you don't get a chance to eat yourself. First of all, thank you for your service. And second, we see that Christ is pointing out, you know what, sometimes you have to take a little time. And that's what he was doing for the disciples. He was setting up a small respite for them to do this. But something happens. Verse 33. But the multitude saw them departing, so they saw the disciples and Christ starting to leave. And many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them. And came together to him. So they were trying to kind of get away for a little rest, but it didn't work. The people knew where they were going. They ran ahead and got there ahead of time. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Again, we see that theme of compassion. Jesus Christ had compassion on these folks. What happens next? Verse 35. It says, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. You know, it's getting late. There's not a Wendy's down the road. There's no IGA. There's nothing to eat. He said, send them away that they may go to the surrounding country and villages and buy for themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. So the disciples weren't exactly being compassionate here. They said, hey, you know what? You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. You didn't bring your lunch. Sorry. Too bad. Skedaddle. We got things we got to do. Did Christ let that stand? Verse 37. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. You know the rest of the story. Christ then produced the food needed out of the loaves and fishes. Christ put the onus on them. He said, nope, that's not the way it works. Aside from the fact that he was teaching them something about faith and trusting him, I think Christ was trying to teach the disciples a little something about compassion. A little something about compassion. Sometimes you can't just do the easy thing. You can't just cross over to the other side of the street and ignore the obvious need. Sometimes you've got to stay on your side of the road and do the really hard work that needs to be done. So from Christ's example, we can learn three things. One, we can't be afraid to serve others, even when it's not popular or not convenient. Two, by serving others, we are giving honor to them. And three, we need to do this out of a motivation of compassion. Kind of a sidebar here, let's go to Matthew 23 and verse 23. We kind of read a principle at play overall. This is the Pharisees were caught up in what they could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day in terms of the healing. They kind of missed the big point, didn't they? Matthew 23 and verse 23. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So he says that, you know, he gives the example of tithing here. He says that is important. We need to do that. But you can't miss the big things. You can't miss the big things, Mr. Sancho pointed out, about teaching about compassion, taking care of others. Christ identified these weightier matters of the law. Because they were so caught up in keeping the law precisely, they missed what was really behind it. Love, concern. What did the young man say? Love God, love your neighbor, right? Do we ever do the same? Do we ever make sure that we keep the Sabbath? We pay our tithes? We observe the holy days? And then maybe we ignore the lady who needs help picking up the package? Or we ignore the person, maybe he's got a flat tire on the side of the road? Now, of course, you have to be cautious, you have to be careful in today's world. But does the thought even enter our mind? How are we helping on a daily basis? In what way is compassion moved in us? See, the problem is that the choice to cross over, the choice to not have compassion, that's a symptom of not being outwardly focused on the needs of other people, on the needs of others. Now, at this point, you might stop and think, well, okay, you know, Christ had that, we know we should do that. But he did have bigger lessons, of course, that he was trying to teach. You know, in Luke 6, he was teaching that it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. With Zacchaeus, he was trying to show that salvation is available to anyone who would truly repent. Or with the feeding of 5,000, we have to have faith, despite what our eyes see sometimes. And those are indeed big lessons that Christ was teaching there. But I think the one that we can take today from this is that when we cross over and ignore the needs of others, we lack compassion. From Christ's example, we can clearly see he had compassion for other people in all walks of life, some who he knew, some who he didn't know. This is an overlying theme. One of the benefits of training in Cincinnati is that I was able to attend, kind of sit in on a lot of classes in ABC. One of the classes is Harmony of the Gospels. Years ago, I think in Ambassador College, it was called Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ. And basically, it goes through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And a recurring theme that you will notice with Jesus Christ, he always took time to show compassion. He never chose the easy way out. He never chose to cross over. Still, some might feel, well, yeah, but you know, he was Jesus Christ. He could heal people like that. He could feed 5,000. He had miracles that he could perform by calling on the Father's name instantaneously. What can I do? What can I do? Because Christ was God in the flesh, those things were easy for him to do. The parallel for us is that the little things, the showing compassion, the taking time, the phone calls, the questions, a card, an email, whatever it might be, those are all easy things that we can do. We're given a beautiful little example of this right in the middle of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. Let me begin turning there, Matthew 10, and we'll read verses 40 through 41. Matthew 10, verse 40. We had read earlier in Luke 6 where they'd come back from being sent out. Chronologically speaking, this little note here in Matthew 10, verse 40 would have happened just prior to that, to the disciples being sent out. Matthew 10, verse 40, it says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Kind of goes back to that theme of honor. When we show honor to people that we have compassion on, we're showing honor to them, yes, to a degree, but we're also showing honor to Christ and God the Father. "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Now, a note here about prophet. This doesn't necessarily mean prophecy in the sense of foretelling or telling the future. Prophecy can be referred to just inspired speaking. As a matter of fact, most of the time in the New Testament, that's how prophecy is referred to, is inspired speaking. The words of encouragement that we can give to one another. Things that come from the way, us living the way of life that Christ represented. So when we see people doing that and trying to do that, they were told they will receive a very great reward. And verse 42, this might seem kind of out of place, but when you stop and think about it, it makes perfect sense. It says, "Whoever gives one of these little ones," and of course he was talking about the disciples as they went out, but by extension, we can understand that that means anyone who would have a desire to understand, anyone who would have a desire to teach and help others. It says, "Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." The smallest act of kindness, a cup of water. That's an example that we can learn a lot from right there. Just a few simple verses. How we can show compassion. And what the reward is for that. Not that we do it for reward, of course. This wasn't something huge. Wasn't something miraculous. It's a simple glass of water. It's the little things. Taking out the trash. Putting up our own laundry. A phone call to a shut-in. Things like that. Those are the little things that we can do every day to avoid crossing over. Those are the things that we can do to have the attitude that Christ was teaching with that of the Samaritan, of understanding who our neighbor is. An attitude of helping someone in need. Can that really help us on our journey to the kingdom? The answer is yes. Yes, it can. It's an attitude of gratitude. It's an attitude that shows a converted heart, our heart that's in the process of being converted. Or to think about it from the other point of view, what if our attitude is, who cares? Could that keep us out of the kingdom of God? Maybe not the simple act of not helping itself, someone. But if it's the symptom of a much bigger problem, of an attitude of indifference towards others, then yeah, I think that is a danger that could keep us out of the kingdom of God. So helping out people is a good thing to do. I don't think anyone would argue that. We all understand that. But is it actually a sin? Is it a sin? Our default definition for sin is 1 John 3:4. We don't need to turn there. It's a transgression of the law. But there's another definition that I think we need to remind ourselves every now and again, found in James 4, starting in verse 13. I'm glad that stopped. I thought a plane was getting ready to land in this room. James 4, verse 13. We read another definition of what sin can look like. James 4, verse 13. Says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We don't know when our next opportunity to have compassion is going to show up. We don't know when the last one happened, when it was, sometimes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. Now, this specific scripture is talking about folks who don't take God's will into consideration. It's talking about people who are making a business plan and don't bring God into that at all. But it says all such boasting. Well, if we think we're content, we think we're good, you know, as far as our compassion level goes, maybe we need to stop and think again. Maybe if we see an opportunity to do good and we don't do it, Scripture says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. If we don't take a second or two to think about others, whether it be a business plan, whether it be going through a store, whatever it might be, then we too are guilty of knowing what we should do and not doing it. This is something that is a struggle for all mankind, all human beings. Me, you, everyone. That's why we need Christ to come and set the example for us. Please don't get me wrong. This isn't a sermon to beat everyone down. This is a sermon to help us think, to help lift us up and think about those who are in need and how can we look out, how can we seek opportunities to help others. So we see that seeing an opportunity to do good and not doing it, it is a sin. Certainly we want to avoid sinning. But is that reason enough? I mean, just not sinning, I mean, that's a good reason. But is that reason enough for us to take an action? One of the things that we talked about in the course of the parenting class was what's called the train seal effect, talking about the seal like at Disney World or what's the other, Sea World or something like that, where, you know, they do a certain trick and they get a fish. Now, there needs to be a moral reason why. One of the examples that came up over and over for us is we talked about kids running down the hallway during church. Now, if we tell our kids, don't run, and they run, and they get a smack on the hand, or whatever your disciplinary action is, what have they learned? They learn, oh, if I do that, I get a smack on the hand. But have they learned why they shouldn't do it? If we don't give them a moral reason that says, hey, you know, we want to be careful not to run in the hallway because we don't want to knock down, you know, maybe someone who's not so stable on their feet. Or we want to be considerate to other people and not distract from their day by being, you know, loud and noisy and rambunctious. If we don't give a moral reason why, besides the things behind the things that we teach our children to do, you know, as they get older and get adults, they're going to run into other situations that aren't as clear-cut as not running in the hallway, and they're not going to quite know what to do. And we talk about the concept of building a moral warehouse, so that as they run across situations in life, they can look and say, okay, how does this apply? What do I need to do? And what's the reason I need to do this? And hopefully we get to the point with our children is that the reason is what comes first, and then the what to do becomes a natural second thing to do. The same is true for you and I. The same is true for you and I. We don't go around making big plans and leaving God out of it. We don't go around leaving our cars parked, taking 3 and 4 spaces because we don't care about other people. We don't leave our laundry on the steps because when we want to show deference and preference to our spouses who have helped us out and done that. We too can become train seals if we're not careful. So why, then? What is our moral reason? It's not just so we don't get punished. We can begin again by going back to Christ's words in John 13. John 13. I think it's interesting to think about this in the context of how the disciples would have been thinking. I was listening to a message by Gary Petty, and it was talking about Jesus Christ as the Lion of Judah and of the lamb, as the lamb, and that how he was both. The disciples at that time, they were expecting the lion. They were expecting to get Christ to reestablish the kingdom right then and there. So how excited would they have been when they heard this? John 13 and verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you." They might be thinking, wow, he's going to tell us to assemble an army. I know Peter had his sword by his side, I'm sure. Let's go. Let's recapture Jerusalem. Then let's march on Caesarea. And then let's take Rome, and we're going to establish the kingdom right here. They might have had an attitude. What's this new and exciting command? But what is it? You love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If we take up two parking spaces, if we don't clean up after ourselves, if we leave a mess for someone else, are we practicing love for one another? Sure, we might say we love one another. We might profess it. We might write it on Facebook. But where are our actions going? Are we doing the things that we need to do to show love towards one another? Just like we read about he who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. Well, if we're not faithful in the little things, are we going down a path that says we don't really care that much about other people? And consequently, are we unfaithful in much? I think there's a chance that that can happen. And once we start letting the little things slip, you know, the laundry or whatever it is, does that ever have a way of building between husbands and wives? I've been married 17 years, I can say yes. And without my wife here nodding at me. Yeah. The little things or other relationships that we have, can those other things start to build and cause us problems? They can. They can. If those things are a symptom of our lack of attitude, humility, compassion towards others, they can be a problem. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that anybody who makes a mistake and doesn't think about others is unforgiven or is in danger of the judgment. A couple weeks ago, I was talking about this message that I was going to give, and my wife was in the bathroom fixing her hair, I think it's before church, and I was in the bedroom, and she said, So, what are you speaking on, you know, down there today or next week or whenever this was? And I said, I'm going to give this, you know, message about the crossing over in this parenting class. She said, oh. She said, that's the one about, you know, when we forget to take the laundry. I said, yeah, because we had this discussion already. She said, okay. She said, just so you know, someone, and by the way, my wife and I, you know, we have a bathroom that we share and our kids don't typically use. And I said, just so you know, someone left the toilet seat up. Said, oh, yes, dear. Went in, put the toilet seat down. Later that morning, this is a true story, not 5 or 10 minutes later, getting to leave, and I said, dear, is there any toilet paper out there? Because lo and behold, someone had not replaced the toilet paper. Now, I don't know who it was. Could have been me. But we make mistakes, all right? We do little things. We sometimes neglect other people unintentionally. But again, the purpose of this message isn't to beat us up about those things. It's to make us think. How can we consider others? How can we put them above us? Let's begin turning towards the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians 2, where we read the example of where Christ, we read further additional information on the example of how Christ esteemed others. Philippians 2, and we'll start in verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy," all those things can be synonyms for compassion. "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul is preaching to the Philippians, this congregation that he loves so dearly. He's saying, have this mind. Have this mind that thinks about other people. In a world of me, 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 we have to think about others. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you, and over in the margin of my Bible where it says each of you, I've kind of underlined and said, your name here. Let Dan look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Once we begin to do that, we can really begin to grow. This is a time of year. We've just gone through the spring holy days with Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread. We're getting up to the Feast of Pentecost very soon. This is a time of potential for magnificent spiritual growth. This is a way we can focus on that by putting the mind of Christ in us. Hold your finger right here. We're going to come right back. But flip over to Matthew 7 and verse 12. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Here's the rubber meeting the road. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Do you want to find toilet paper on the roll when you go in there? Make sure you refill the toilet paper. If you don't want to have to try to take out the trash every single time you want to go throw it away. Take out the trash. And I understand that there are certain physical limitations we have, and there are certain roles that we all play, you know, with our chores in our house. But we're talking about the attitude that says, not my job. How do you want others to treat you? Christ said, this is what all the law and prophets hang on. He summarizes 2 out of 3 of the Old Testament, law, prophets, and writings. It's everything, all these laws that were taught, all these laws that God gave, what are they really focused on? Focused on attitude. They're focused on attitude. So many of the laws that people took issue with in Christ's time, they weren't laws that God gave. Those were laws that were given by the various sects, the Pharisees or the Sadducees, because they were concerned about not breaking the commandment. Back to Matthew 23:23, they missed the big picture. How do we want to be treated? We can go back to Philippians 2. Once we begin to grow, we can really sink our teeth into verse 5 here. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. What better thing could we have? What better state of mind? What better example? What better attitude of compassion could we have than to be like-minded, to be of one mind, as Paul pointed out to the Philippians, and have the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't complain about taking out the trash. He didn't complain about coming to earth. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. He took out the trash. He did the difficult things. The stuff that we'd want to avoid. The stuff that sometimes maybe not difficult, but unpleasant. He didn't do it to be fair. He didn't do it just to be nice, because he was in a good mood. He did it as an example for us. He did it out of love for us. He did it out of compassion for us, even though crossing over would have been very easy. He stuck around, did the hard work, healing the sick, feeding the poor. He stuck around and did the hard work of being tormented and dying for each and every one of us. He had compassion. We must have that mind. We must have the mind of compassion. not just looking at other people as, well, we're on equal footing or equal ground, but esteeming them better than ourselves. Christ was better than us, there's no doubt. But he didn't look at it that way. He esteemed us above him. That leaves us with one minor little detail. How do we do this? How do we do this? When I was a kid, one of my favorite things to do was watch James Bond movies. And I remember, and there's one particular one where, you know, Bond is trapped out on this little island, and he's surrounded by these alligators, okay? And it's some big elaborate sequence to have him killed off. I would have been a terrible supervillain because I'm just not that imaginative, you know, on how to take someone out that way. But he's stuck on this island. He's surrounded by alligators. And so he asked the guy, the bad guy, for help. He said, "You got to give me something, some morsel, some clue. What should I do? You know, how do I get out of this?" And the bad guy says, "Oh, it's real easy." He said, "You just reach into the alligator's mouth. You pull his teeth out. He's harmless." Being different, esteeming other people over us, it's simple, but it's hard to do. It's hard to do. How do we put into practice a mindset that keeps us from crossing over? What changes might we make in a very real, tangible way? And we can talk about how we park our cars. We can talk about doing chores around the house. And all those things are very good. We can talk about making phone calls to shut-ins or offering to give someone a ride somewhere where they need to go. And again, those are the things we should do. But the fundamental thing that we must do is we must look at others the way Christ looked at us. We must elevate others above ourselves, out of true love, out of true compassion for mankind. This might manifest itself in one of those ways we talked about. It might be a smile instead of a glare at the grocery store to the person who's got the loud kid in line who's, you know, causing a ruckus. But if we begin to think about everyone we see as being better than us, and not us better than them because we have more knowledge, more understanding. How much knowledge and understanding did the Pharisees have? They understood the law far better than everyone else, but they missed the point. When we begin to esteem others above ourselves, we can have the kind of compassion that Christ had. It is so critical. It's critical that Christ, when Christ returns, he finds us being about our Father's business, about being the example, about preaching the gospel, of course, as well, and preparing the people. But we must be preparing ourselves, emotionally, mentally speaking, to be thinking about others and esteeming them above ourselves. One last verse we'll conclude in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8, and we'll read verses 4 and 5. As we go out today, throughout this week, let's think, do we want to find the shopping cart in the side of our car? Do we want to find empty rolls of toilet paper? Do we want to find, you know, garbage cans filled up and needing to be taken out? Let's think about that as we step out this week. Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and with honor. We are nothing. Yet God showed us honor. Christ humbled himself to the point of death on the cross because he esteemed himself better than us. Let's show honor to others and honor to God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. By esteeming others better than ourselves and truly having the mind of Christ in us.